Amen. Hey, if you guys have your Bibles, that's great. Open them up to Acts chapter 4. We really encourage you to bring your own Bible. We are going through the New Testament chapter by chapter right now as a church. And so we really want to encourage you to have your own Bibles, to be following along, writing things in your Bible, taking notes, underlining things, so that later on in life, when you're going back through that, you can remember all the great things that we talked about together. But if there's a week you forget your Bible, that's okay. We got you covered. Feel free to grab one of ours out of the pew and borrow it. Open it up to Acts chapter 4. And then, of course, we like to let you guys know every Sunday that if you don't own a Bible or you have one that's in some old English language you can't really understand anymore with all the these and thous and stuff, you're also welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you, just so you're on the same page with us. So Acts chapter 4, this is the fourth week of a series that we've been in, and that's just called simply Acts, because we're studying the book of Acts. And I've been giving some history about the book of Acts over the weeks, and I won't get all the way back into it this week, but just know this, that Jesus raised up a group of disciples during his lifetime, told them what to do, gave them some commands, and some very specific commands like love God, love others, and make disciples. And the story that we're reading now in Acts is the continuation of the disciples and those early believers doing what Jesus did. And so it's very applicable to us because we can look at what the early disciples did right as Jesus left, gave them some final commands. What did those early disciples do? And we get to see it in the book of Acts. And it's just been a great learning experience for us so far and for me personally. If you've been here, you've probably got the whole picture of Acts so far. If you haven't been here, I want to just do a real quick catch up. Acts chapter 1, if you are here, we see Jesus have his final physical contact with the disciples. And he kind of gives them some last pecking orders. He says, okay guys, like I've been telling you, soon the Holy Spirit is coming. And after the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to go to the ends of the earth with my message and make disciples. And at those words, Jesus ascends. He's taken back up into heaven to sit on his throne. We're awaiting his second return. And the disciples do just as Jesus said. They go into Jerusalem. They're in a room all together, and they're waiting for the Spirit of God to come. And they don't know what it's going to look like. They don't really know exactly what to expect, but they're doing as Jesus said. We've got to wait for this Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 hits. It's called the Day of Pentecost because in Jerusalem they had this big celebration called Pentecost. And so people from all types of nationalities and regions and all different languages would show up and for this big feast and celebration. So all these people gathered in Jerusalem and the disciples are in this room waiting for the Spirit. And all of a sudden, as Jesus promised, the Spirit falls into the hearts and into the souls and into the bodies of the believers. It falls in this powerful, awesome moment. And Acts describes it as this powerful rushing wind. And there's this picture of fire. And it's just this picture of powerful awesomeness. It's a picture of God's passion, picture of the Spirit and his all-consuming fire. And it was such a great commotion, and the sound of the wind was so loud, and what was going on was so great that all these people who were in the city of Jerusalem gathered outside of this building wondering what's going on. And the Spirit was filling these disciples. And it was actually the very first miracle that we see as the Spirit of God dwells and lives inside of Christians. And those believers are in the room and are now filled with the Spirit. They pour out onto the street and they begin speaking the glory of God. They begin speaking of Jesus and the gospel. And the miracle is that all the believers were speaking one language. Yet everyone there that spoke dozens of different languages was hearing it in their language. And so this is the biggest, beautiful, first, like almost revival that we see in the early church. Thousands of people, it says, are convicted to the heart. They're cut to the heart as they're hearing Peter speak this great message of Jesus Christ. They're so convicted, actually, and so cut to the heart that they say, what do we do now? What do we do now with this message of Jesus? And Peter just lays it out really simply. He says, turn from your sins and be baptized. It's this idea of I'm turning from my old life and I'm becoming something new. And now I'm following Jesus Christ. Coming to the end of Acts chapter 2, we get a picture of what that early church was doing. They were devoted to four very specific things, and we talked at length about them, but they were devoted to learning the Scripture together and doing what it says. They were devoted to meeting together like we're doing right now, to worship. They were devoted to prayer, and really the big one that we've been talking about a lot a lot, which is why we've been mentioning this essentials ministry of caring for one another. Is the fourth thing they were devoted to was one another. They were devoted to making sure that everyone did not go without their essential needs, which is why we're calling this ministry essential. And we want to do that for each other. There's going to come a time in every single one of our lives that we're in need and we need help. And that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, to come together and care for one another. And so those are the four things that they were devoted to. So then moving into Acts chapter 3, which we went through last week, we see Peter and John. They go up to they're going to the temple to pray and to worship, kind of like we do here. And as they're going, if you remember the story from last week, they come across this beggar who had been paralyzed since birth. And every day he would just lay at the gates asking for money, begging for money, just enough to survive. And if you remember the story, Peter just looks down at him and says, "Look, I don't have any gold, I don't have any silver, but what I have I give to you." And he reaches down and picks him up. And not because of Peter, but because of the power of Jesus Christ, because of the Spirit of God working through Peter, this man is restored to full strength. And he begins walking and dancing and praising the Lord, and actually causes quite a commotion. And they're at the temple, if you can imagine this. And so it'd be as if all of a sudden there's this great commotion outside and everybody ran outside and there's this big gathering. And then Peter again, he stands up amongst all these people who witnessed this miracle, and he begins again to preach Jesus Christ, to preach the resurrection, to preach grace and salvation. And many, many people gather and are listening. And as we go now into Acts chapter 4, that's exactly where we pick up. All the people are gathered, they're listening to Peter, and now we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So Acts 4, 1 through 4. "And as they were speaking to the people," that's Peter and John, and the paralyzed man who's been made well is actually with them too, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be 5,000. And so if we kind of picture this scene, imagine the group of people that's gathered right outside of the church, and Peter and John are speaking the gospel, speaking the truth, speaking, "Hey, Jesus died. You know the guy that you saw on the cross? He's alive," and they're preaching all of these things. But maybe if we kind of picture the history of what's going on here, we get a better idea of what's going on. You know, just a few months previous to this, the very same leaders that were inside of the temple had taken Jesus, arrested him, and beat him and killed him. The very same leaders that are inside the temple. Now Peter and John are standing on the front gates of the temple in a little portico area, a little just gated area kind of, if you can imagine that. And here they are speaking about the man that they thought that they had finally gotten rid of. It talks about the leaders as being greatly annoyed. It talks about them as being upset and frustrated. And this is kind of one of those places where English doesn't really capture the emotion behind what's going on. The leaders there, they come out and they see Peter and John preaching and this great group of people gathered around them. And they are just so angry. You can imagine their anger. They're condemning Jesus. And now here, on their own doorstep, Peter and John are speaking of Jesus. They had just literally gotten done murdering Jesus. And now here are more standing there. Here are his followers now standing, proclaiming the gospel. They are so upset and so angry as they come out. And not only that, but now they're stealing people out of the temple. People saw this man jumping up and down and praising who had been healed. And now Peter and John, here they are, standing. Do you know what Peter and John must have been going through in those moments? They must have been standing there when they see the religious leaders coming out. They must be thinking, "Here we go. It's over. We saw what they did to Jesus. We saw him arrested. We saw him beaten. We saw him crucified. This is over." But you know what's amazing about Peter and John? Is that they just go on speaking in boldness. You see, that's really the theme throughout Acts chapter 4. Peter and John facing beatings, arrest, punishment, and even death, continue to speak the truth boldly. Boldness changes people's lives. When we take an opportunity to speak boldly into someone's life, their life could be changed forever. In fact, that's what we see in verse 4. Peter and John are speaking and speaking and speaking. Then the leaders come out and they have them arrested. But what does it say in verse 4? It says, more and more, up to as many as 5,000 people had joined the church. Peter and John, because they spoke boldly, even in the face of persecution, of beating, of possible death, lives are being changed. I think we all probably have a good idea of what boldness is. But just so we're kind of all on the same page, boldness, when we say the word bold, to be bold, or to think of Peter and John speaking boldly, it's to be very open, direct, and clear, not concerned about the consequences or the hostility. It's being willing to say what needs to be said in a moment and not worried about what's going to happen on the other end. And if you think about Peter and John, that's exactly what's happening. You can just imagine Peter and John standing there and just seeing out of the corner of their eyes all these religious leaders and the temple guard just coming at them. And yet they continue to speak in boldness. When we talk about speaking in boldness, oftentimes I think we think of the gospel. Yeah, I should speak the truth about Jesus Christ to my friends, my neighbors. I should speak it in boldness. I need to speak the truth. But I think there's also other times where boldness plays a part in our lives. I think that as Christians, we are called to be constantly bold in the way we speak to people. Not even just talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel, but when it comes to a situation at work with a coworker, when it comes to a spouse, when it comes to children, when it comes to family members or friends, there's always opportunities in which sometimes we have to find the courage to speak the truth into their life. Now, we got to be clear here, though, because boldness, speaking boldly to someone, is not a moment of anger and rage, red face, spitting. It's not that, okay? When we speak boldly, we actually shouldn't even have to get loud. We shouldn't even have to allow our face to get red, because if we're speaking words in boldness and truth, those words are going to be sharp enough. And so the key is that, yes, we speak boldly. And if necessary, we speak loudly. But we also speak in love. And just because I say the word love, I know we always automatically think of, well, we have to be perfectly kind and perfectly nice and never offend anyone. No, you know what? If there's something you need to speak in truth to someone and they need to hear it, then you need to speak it boldly and directly, openly, with clarity, not worrying about what's coming on the other end. Now, I know that's not human nature. When we're faced with a tough conversation, it's really difficult to look someone in the eye and say what we need to say. And to be perfectly honest with you, I stand up here and oftentimes I pull away from those difficult conversations and I procrastinate and I put them off. But you know, the most moving times in people's life won't be when you candy-coated or sugar-coated it or beat around the bush. The most powerful times that you will have in someone's life, whether it comes to sharing the gospel with them or just speaking some truth into their life, is when you look them in the eye and tell them in love what they need to hear. If you think, I bet you can even think right now of times in your life when someone looked into your eye and said something that you needed to hear. Oftentimes we don't like it. We don't like the way it makes us feel. We don't like to be challenged. We don't like to have to second guess our decisions. But as we see here from Peter and John, to speak boldly in truth is a powerful, powerful tool. In fact, and we're going to get to it in a few minutes, it says later in Acts that the way that the church leaders knew that they followed Jesus was by their speaking of boldness. They were identified. They're like, we know these guys, not because we know Peter and John, but because of how boldly they are speaking the truth to these people. We need to be people of boldness like Peter and John. But a part of this is that when we speak in boldness, sometimes it'll get us in sticky situations. Sometimes we'll be faced with a little bit of tension. And you know, that's exactly what happened with Peter and John. They stand and they speak the truth in boldness, and immediately they just get arrested and thrown into prison for the night. And maybe we kind of draw back from that and think, well, if they were doing the right thing, why did something bad happen to them? I think there's a bad message that sometimes we speak about Christianity in the church. I think sometimes we like to tell people all of the good, nice things that make our heart feel good, and we shy away from the truth. We like to tell people about Jesus and say, you know what? You come to Jesus and everything's going to be better. Your life is going to be 100% better. You're going to have comfort. You're going to have money. You're going to have peace. You're going to have all the safety you need. You're going to get to live the American dream. Just find Jesus. And you know what? That is just not the truth. A lot comes. Don't get me wrong. The rewards you get for following Jesus Christ are immeasurable. They're better than anything you could have on this planet. Namely, spending just a few years here on earth to go to heaven one day and spend eternity in the most beautiful, perfect place you've ever been. But also you think of the gift of the Spirit and how he works in our hearts, how he guides, how he leads, how he moves in us, gives us knowledge and wisdom and courage. Those are all the good things about following Jesus, but I think it's important for us to know. And I know many of you in this room right now face this. Just because you're following Jesus Christ doesn't mean that everything is immediately going to get better. Ask Peter and John. They're standing boldly speaking the gospel, and now they're arrested and they're thrown into prison. But the good news is that the story doesn't end there. Let's continue on into verse 5 through 8. So they are arrested, they're thrown into prison, verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to stop there. We're going to finish verse 8 in a second, but I want to talk specifically about verse 8 for a second and just this first little piece of it. First, let me give you this scene. Peter and John spend all night in prison. And prison wasn't what we think of prison today, where you get three square meals, you've got cable TV, and you've got your own room, okay? It's not like that. Like, this was like a dark, dingy, disgusting, smelly, sewage-ridden, rat-ridden, probably hadn't eaten all night prison. Peter and John are brought now in front of these holy people, you would say, these priests to be judged. Peter and John, after spending a night in that filth and that disgusting, are asked, "Okay, we see the man that you've healed. Now we need to know something. By whose name or by what power did you do this?" And it says, Peter responded, filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we go on and look at what Peter said and what transpired, I want to talk about Peter for a second. 3 weeks now I've mentioned to you about Peter and the amazing transformation that he went through without, I feel like, capitalizing on Peter's life. Peter, just a few months ago, denied Jesus 3 times, cowardly, ran from the truth, ran from what was happening, fled for his life. And now, just a few months later, this isn't even the same Peter anymore. Peter was filled with the Spirit of God because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed forever. That's the power of the Spirit of God and the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. Peter did not change because he read a self-help book. Peter did not change because he got life coaching or counseling. Peter changed because he had a life-changing experience where the Holy Spirit transformed everything about him. And if you have ever questioned in your life the reality of God, the power of who he is, or what the Spirit of God can and will do in your life, look no farther than Peter. Peter's life was completely transformed from being a coward, being a man of courage, to being a man that now is standing up and speaking in front of hundreds and thousands of people boldly, not even concerned about going to prison or risking his life. This morning, Kitty was supposed to come up here and she was supposed to share with you her testimony. She went to the hospital last night and she wasn't feeling good at all. She was in tears. It was really bad. And I was just hoping she was going to come this morning, but she just was not up to it. But I want you to know something. She was going to come up on the stage and tell you of how the Spirit of God completely, radically changed her life. She told me things that I thought only happened in movies that happened to her. deep in gangs, deep struggle in LA with drugs, being raped. I mean, just terribly horrible things. Caught up in the things of this world that are just terrible and disgusting, the things that just bind us. And then one day, not because she did anything, but because the Holy Spirit intersected her life, she stumbled upon people who led her to Jesus. And ever since that day, her life has been completely and radically changed. She is a product, not of a church, not of a person. She is a product of the Holy Spirit changing her life. And I'm going to get her up here when she's feeling better to tell you the story, but I wanted you to hear that what we talk about as far as transformed lives, it's not just some made-up story in the Bible, okay? I don't just stand up here and read things that happened thousands of years ago. The Holy Spirit is changing people's lives on a daily basis in our church. And the other thing I wanted to share with you, and I don't like to cry, so I'm going to just say this as plainly as I can. I wanted to share this with you. Many of you know this. Kitty stumbled upon this church at VBS last summer, having just moved up from LA, trying to get her life together. And she walked in here as a single mom, tattoos, two rambunctious little kids running around and screaming everywhere. And she literally started bawling, telling me the story, because she said, I walked in there, and those people didn't care what I looked like, didn't care how I acted, didn't care that my kids were running around and screaming. They loved me for who I was. What an amazing story and a celebration, not just for her, but from us. May we never lose that, that when people walk in those front doors, we do not judge one thing about them, but we love them, because that is the love of God that changes lives. Amen? Amen. So that is a beautiful story. And you guys are the ones that deserve that applause. Because you are the ones, when she walked in her, that took her in as if she had been here for as long as this church had been around. And so I praise you guys for doing that and for loving her the way that you've done. The word for Peter and the word for Kitty, the word is redemption, okay? We get, every single one of us has been there, if we want to be honest this morning. We've gotten to places in our life where we feel worthless, invaluable, and just like trash thrown to the curb. All of us, we've all been there. We feel like nothing. But Jesus Christ takes our lives and redeems us and makes us something of value, something of immeasurable worth. He makes us something so valuable that he was willing to give up his life for ours. That's what he did for Peter. And do you notice with Peter, he doesn't just restore Peter to being a loudmouth disciple. He takes Peter and not only restores him to the life that he once had, but elevates Peter to a great leader of the church. And do you know that's the plan, I believe, that God has for every single one of us? Not every one of us is going to stand up on a hill like Peter and preach to thousands of people and see powerful revival, but God wants to take every single one of us, like he did Peter and like he has done now with Kitty, and wants redeem you and make you something even better. And he wants to use you in the most powerful and amazing ways to have an effect on people's lives. Redemption. I think sometimes we get so down on ourselves, we sit here in a room like this and we think, well, you know what, I'm just not that good. I have way too much baggage. I could never be like Kitty or Peter. I've done too many bad things in my life, too many regrets, too many bad choices. There ain't no way God is forgiving me. And I want to tell you something just in perfectly clear, 100% truth. There is an unlimited amount of grace for people who are really willing to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. In fact, to be honest with you, it doesn't even matter what you did this morning before you got here. If in your heart today you want the grace of God and you want the forgiveness that he offers and you want to turn your life over to him, it doesn't matter. The grace for someone who has a repentant, changed heart is endless. And I tell you this morning that if you're sitting here this morning and you just feel like that, God can never make anything good of me. God can never use me for anything great. Oh, he can and he will. Kitty, I wish she was here to tell this story. Kitty is a light in the darkest corner of VOE. People walk by her house and see her praying and they say, will you pray for me? Kitty has barely has enough food to feed her own family, and she feeds people that are hungry that walk by. God can take people who seem to think that they are worthless and invaluable and use you for the most amazing things if you're willing. Pray for Kitty this morning. And I can't wait till she gets to tell the story to you from her own lips. Let's continue on, verses 8 through 12. So, to recap where we're at, Peter and John are speaking. They're arrested. They spend all night in prison. Now they're brought in front of the high priest and their family and asked, "By whose name or what power are you healing people?" So here we go, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known," listen to the boldness in this, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Okay, Peter and John are moments away from death. And they ask. They could just easily back off of this and lie about it and say, "We don't know how this guy got better. We were just standing there." I mean, they could just back off of it. And they say, "Tell us, how is this happening?" And Peter's like, "You know what? Here's how it goes. It's not by me. It's not by him. It's by the guy you crucified, Jesus Christ, who's dead and is now risen again. It is by his power that this man stands walking now." We need to have that boldness. Not just when we speak about Jesus, but in all things. We need to have that boldness when we're dealing with difficult situations in our family, with our children, with parents, with grandchildren, whatever it might be, brothers and sisters. We need to be able to look people in the eye and tell them what they need to hear in truth. Because when you speak in bold truth, things change. And we're going to see that in a few verses. Verses 11 and 12, let's read them right now. "This Jesus," so Peter continues his response, "this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Verses 11 and 12 are key and foundational to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. If they aren't underlined or highlighted in their Bible, in your Bible, they should be right now in this moment. If you wanted two verses to memorize through this whole series of Acts, these would be the two to memorize. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of everything. Maybe we don't understand in our culture what a cornerstone is, but back then, you know, they didn't have fancy cement mixers and they couldn't just pour a foundation for a building and then build it up. Like, they would actually have to go looking for these big rocks that they would use for a foundation. The most important rock was the cornerstone. The one stone that was the very first corner of your house. It was the most important stone. It had to be big and it had to be strong. It couldn't be brittle. It had to be perfectly flat and level. Because if it was even off a couple of degrees, your walls would be crooked, your roof wouldn't sit right, and you would have a completely failable structure. The winds come, the storm comes, bad weather comes, your house is toast. The cornerstone is the most important part of the building. You have to get it right. Here's how this works for us. If you are building your life on anything apart from Jesus Christ, you are building a house of cards. It might look good right now. It might look nice. It might look like you have a happy, joyful, fun life. But if you are building your life on anything besides Jesus Christ as your number one and only foundation, your house of cards is going to get blown over. Might not happen today. You know what? It might not even happen from 5 or 10 years from now, but it is going to get blown down. Jesus Christ has to be the foundation of everything you do. He has to be the foundation of your life, your personal life, your job, your family, your friends, everything. You have to build your house, your life, completely upon him as your foundation and your cornerstone. And verse 12 dispels any myth about any other way to the right life into heaven. There is no other religion. There is no other name. There is no type of life. There are not good people going to heaven. The only people that are saved are the ones that are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. There is no other name on heaven or on earth, no other religion that will get you to heaven that will give you the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace, and the joy that we all want apart from Jesus Christ. No one. So when somebody tells you, I'm not really into that religious stuff, but I'm a good person, you know the truth now. I'm glad you're a good person, and you know what? You've been a good friend to me, but I have to tell you boldly, I have to tell you that as much as I love you and I enjoy your friendship, there is no other way to get your life right and to end up in heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Verses 11 and 12, powerful, powerful verses. We're running kind of low on time here. Let's get moving down to verse 13. We're not going to make it all the way through, but we're going to try here. Verse 13. Now when they saw the, here's this key verse I was talking to you about a moment ago. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's how they knew. They didn't know because of the words they were saying. They didn't know because they had seen them with Jesus. They knew that they were followers of Christ because they were standing, risking their lives for what they believed in. Could we have that courage and that boldness that we could be identified with Jesus Christ just by the way that we live our lives? Not by what we say, not by the sticker on the back of our car, or the shirt that we wear, but by our actions. The other part I love about that verse is it says that they were uneducated common men. God uses whoever is willing. People asked me about education, and in fact, I just recently had a kid who's aspiring to be a pastor ask me about going to seminary and getting degrees and stuff like that. And let me tell you something. Education is a good thing, but God uses the willing. You don't have to spend one day in seminary. You don't have to spend one day in Bible college. If you have a heart for the Lord and you have a heart for seeing a community changed because of Jesus Christ, it just takes a willing person. Literally what this translation means, if you went back in the original language, it would have literally meant that they thought that these disciples couldn't even read and write. They were just dumb, ignorant. But it didn't matter because now Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and lives were changing in mass. Verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. That when we stand boldly in proof of our own changed life, people can't tell us any different. These people who are judging Peter and John, they're like, what are we going to do? They've got proof. The man that Jesus Christ healed is standing next to them. We can't even say anything. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. Very cowardly. They're like, okay, well, you're going to have to go out for a second so we can figure out what to do with you. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You know what? If people come to our church, great. If they come to find Jesus Christ, even better. But what would be better than people walking down the streets and saying, you know what, I don't believe it, but I can't deny what's happening inside of that church. I can't deny what I'm seeing these people do in this community. May that be what we are known for. They reject Jesus, you know what, that's on them. We do our very best to shine the light of Jesus Christ, speak truthfully and boldly that people would be like, you know what, it's not for me, but I cannot deny that whatever those people believe is real. And that's what happened here with the council. They say, we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they call them back and they say, well, you better not say anything else. It's kind of like a mom, you know, who's trying to punish their kids with no real punishment, just finger wagging. Don't you dare do that again. And then watch what Peter and John say. Here's the boldness again, the openness, the directness. No fear. They're just going to speak what needs to be said. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. It's as if Peter and John stand there and they say, you know what? You're telling us not to do this, but we're going to anyway, and you're going to have to do what you need to do, but we can't help but boldly speak what we believe, what we have seen, and what we've heard. We need to strive for this boldness, church. We need to strive to speak truthfully, honestly, and boldly into the people's lives around us. We're going to have to stop there because of time, but let me just paraphrase kind of the rest of what happens. They release Peter and John. They go back to where the rest of the believers are, and they tell Peter and John, tell them the story of everything that's happened, and they get together and they just pray. And they pray and they say, God, grant us more of this boldness. We want more of you, God. We want more miracles. We want more signs. We want more wonder. We want to be able to speak more boldly. And the power of the Spirit was so powerful in those moments that it says that the building that they were in was shook. And then in the closing part of chapter 4, it tells us again how they all were caring for one another. It says that everyone in the church was bringing their money, their own possessions, selling them and just bringing them and laying them at the feet of the apostles so that everyone in their church could be cared for. A lot more could be said about this chapter, but I want to close going back to one more thought, which I think is probably the most important thought in this entire chapter, and it's this. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Whether longtime Christian, short-term Christian, or not Christian at all, you need to hear this truth this morning. Your life will go nowhere without Jesus Christ being at the very core of everything that you are and everything that you do. And no matter how good you are, no matter how far you think you're getting in life, no matter how good of a job you have or how great things are going, if Jesus Christ is not the foundation, your life is going to quickly turn into nothing. Because when things get hard, life gets tough, the storms come, the wind blows and the rain falls, if your foundation is not in Jesus Christ, it's all going to fall apart. If you in this morning are hearing this message about Jesus Christ and forgiveness and grace and joy and making him your foundation, I just want to tell you this morning that coming to be a Christian, there's not some class you have to take. There's not some particular words you have to say. There's not some special secret handshake that we all do in the back room together. Like, it's really simple. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Very simply, that means I am turning from my sins. God, forgive me. And baptism is when we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you need to give your life over to the Lord, you want to be forgiven. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God and you want to have the joy and the boldness of these early disciples. This morning, you just put your life in Jesus' hands. You ask for forgiveness. You become a believer. And if you mean it in your heart, the Spirit of God will live inside of you. And just like we've seen in Peter and just like we've talked about with Kitty, the Spirit of God will absolutely transform your life. So we're going to go to a couple of moments of quiet here. If that's you right now and you need to accept Jesus Christ this morning and you want to put your life in his hands and you want your life to be transformed this morning, you just bow your head and you close your eyes and you talk to God and you ask for forgiveness and you tell him you want the courage to turn from your sin and you tell him, I want to be a follower of Christ. And if you mean it, he is going to begin to work in your life in a powerful way. For the rest of us in this room this morning that are all already followers of Christ, we're going to go to a time of communion. Communion is just a time where we come to remember Jesus Christ and what he did for us. That on the cross that day, he went to the cross to bear the burden of our sins. His blood was spilled on the ground. His body was broken so that we could live this life that we talk about. So that we could have the Spirit of God inside of us. And so what we do is we take a couple of moments to allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. To convict us of any sin in our life. And we confess those things and we give them up and we turn from them. And after the Spirit of God has done his work in your heart, when you're ready, come forward and take communion, remembering what Jesus did. But we're also proclaiming it and we're worshiping while we do it. So you can come up when you're ready, take communion, take it back to your seat, take communion. And then the only really last way to respond, whether you're coming into this new life with Jesus Christ right now in these moments or you're taking communion, is to stand and celebrate and worship. So that's how we're going to close our service in these last couple of minutes. So let me pray. Take a couple of minutes of quiet. to talk to God, to allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Then as you're ready, take communion, and then let's stand and worship together. Father, there are so many things in these moments that we could pray for. I think of our loved ones that are hurting and sick and at home right now, God. Lord, I think of the people in this room that are struggling, that are hurting, that are burdened, God. Lord, I think of the people in this room who need to give their life over to Jesus Christ. Lord, so many things to pray for. But God, I pray for this one thing. I pray for this one thing. That wherever every single person is at in this room, God, you know them personally and you know them perfectly. You know who they are. You know the problems that they have. You know the struggles that they have. You know the work that needs to be done in their life, God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a miracle in each one of our lives, giving us courage where we need courage, giving us conviction where we need conviction, giving us peace where we need peace, comforting us where we need to be comforting us, God, healing us where we need to be healed. Lord, you know each one. So God, I pray your Spirit would fall upon each one as needed right now in these moments. Lord, is there some people in this room right now who are probably struggling with a decision? I pray that your Spirit would just convict them of what's real and what's true. May grace fall upon everyone who needs it. And God, may the truth of your Scripture touch each heart in here this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we get to meet here. We thank you for your Spirit that's working in each one of us right now. God, bless these last few minutes of our time together this morning as we remember your Son Jesus and what he did for us. And then, God, as we stand and praise your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.